Morning. You guys turn your Bibles, the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A few things out of the public reading. You know, son Matthew, first time as a Christian getting up here and doing public reading, and one of the things I thought about is, one of the things that Jesus says in terms of counting the cost is you got to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life to be my disciple. And actually, we have an example of that sort of focus and mentality here from the Old Testament that Jonathan had. Jonathan's dad, who was the king, he was wrong. And Jonathan took a stand. Jonathan took a stand for what was right, and we'll see he will continue to take those stands. Brethren, we got to, every one of us, you know, we make a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we got to stand. We can't stand on our parents, we can't stand on our, you know, with our husbands or wives, we can't stand with our sons and daughters, we can't stand with our brothers and sisters, we got to stand with the Lord. And I'm appreciative that Matthew's willing to do that too, and every once in a while you might have to straighten dad out a little. Just be careful. Robert's coached him up how to do that a little bit in basketball sometimes. That's good. And then, you know, something else I was thinking of is there are adversaries. And there are those who will try. We're doing the right thing. We're doing good. We're being helpful. And somebody will try to turn and pin us to the wall. And with the help, we're dependent on the Lord. And with the help of the Lord, we got to slip by that spear. And sometimes we got to escape, man. We got to get out of there. We got to come back at the right times and stand and fight for what's right. But you got to know with the Lord's help too. You got to know sometimes you flee. Or sometimes the flee temptation, the scripture says, right? And so we want to make sure that we do that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12 and read through verse 17. Apostle Paul says in verse 12, he says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Let's pray. Lord, we do praise You. We thank You so much that You are our God. We know that You are the only true living God. But we are thankful because of Jesus Christ that we can come to You as our Father. That we can draw near as was shared to the Lord's Supper meditation. We have the privilege of doing that. We're thankful, Lord, that You do guide our steps. We're thankful that You open doors. We're thankful that You give us victory. You always lead us in triumph through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that You have given us the privilege of everywhere that we go, sharing with others about You. That through the words that we speak and through the way that we act, that there is an aroma that goes forth from us that others cannot help but notice. Lord, I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we would take great joy in being Your messengers. I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I find this interesting. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he talks about a time that he came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. He says, "A door was opened for me in the Lord." And then he said, "I had no rest in my spirit." And he couldn't find Titus, his brother, but he took leave. and went on to Macedonia. I'm going to come back to that in a second, but there were some difficult times. I don't know if you guys, it took me, I'm a little slow sometimes, it took me a while to catch what brother Uncle Dave was saying up here when he was talking about the spare tire, but I think he was talking about this, right? It was a little bit of despair, okay? At first. And then he talked about, his the spare tire, which we're thankful for. But that was the, I think the took me a bit, but I think I got, is that right? Is that what you were communicating? Hey, there are times, and we read this from chapter 1, there are times that as Christians that we can be despairing. There are times as Christians that things do not go according to plan. I have to be honest with the circumstances and the details of life, that my plans and what I expect and what I anticipate as great victories, sometimes I got to look at that, and in the moment there's disappointments. In the moments what I planned for and what I thought and what I was sure God was going to do, it hasn't always played out the way that I anticipated. And as Christians, we got a couple of choices when that comes. We can despair, and we can let that despair take us out. We can allow that discouragement to settle into depression, and we can tank. And we can quit. Or we can say, now wait a second. God knows what He's doing. God's got a plan. God always leads us in triumph through Jesus Christ. So I just want you to consider with me for a moment, and I have to remind myself of this all the time, and that is that God keeps score differently than man does. I am a competitive guy. I like to win. I like to do my best. Whatever I put my hands to, I want it to be done and be done well and be pleasing to the Lord. But sometimes that progress, I think particularly in the spiritual realm, progress is difficult to measure. And there are sometimes when I'm looking for a great victory and it doesn't come about the way I anticipated. And I have to remind myself, hey, God doesn't keep score the way that man does. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus is having a conversation about money. He says, you cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and mammon. But some Pharisees were there. They started scoffing at these comments that Jesus made. They were lovers of money. Now, from an outward perspective, you look at the Pharisees and you say, those are the successful guys. Those are the guys that wear the three-piece suits in our day. Those are the guys that, they come, they pull up to their church buildings in their nice vehicles. I remember when we were meeting on Colton for a while, right? That old rundown building, and then there was this big Lutheran church building right next to us, and it was interesting to me because somewhere in there they redid that parking lot, just freshly paved and asphalt on it. And within a couple weeks, you looked at where we parked in that parking lot, and there's oil drippings and all that stuff. The other side of the lot did not look that way. Honestly, this is interesting. Man's keeping score is, hey, you got the nice vehicles, the stuff that never leaks oil, and we're, our place, it's like everybody's vehicle's leaking left and right. But Jesus says, guys, God doesn't keep score the way that man does. He's, that which is highly esteemed by man, Jesus says, is detestable in the eyes of God. That's a reminder to me. It's a helpful reminder to me. The question, we have to be honest before God. How am I doing? But God is able, and He always leads us in triumph through Jesus Christ. And so, there's a reminder to me that, my dad likes to say from Romans 8:28, when things are going wrong, they're really going right. Now, that's true only if the conditions are met there. Romans 8 is written to people who are Christians, whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But when that's the case, hey, if you know you love God, you're called according to His purpose, your mind is set on the Spirit, and you're doing to the best what you know you're supposed to be doing, even when things are going wrong, they're really going right. There was a fellow at the Peaks, and I just got to talk to him for just a brief window. And I asked him how stuff was going. He goes, be honest. He goes, the last month, nothing's gone right. Absolutely nothing. In his work, he's a farmer, he's a mechanic. He just says everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. Stuff with his family. But he had a big smile on his face. You know, but I know God knows what he's doing. This is what, you know, but I can tell you, he's fighting through that. We've had months like that. Everything that could go wrong seems like it goes wrong. Hey, God knows what he's doing. Paul was in that position. I actually want to go back to Acts chapter 16 for a second. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I wonder how they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. My guess is, guys, they came up against some obstacles they could not get through. Verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Hey, there's some plans that Paul had. He was anticipating going there. And the doors kept being closed, being closed, being closed, being closed. And then the doors opened. The Lord opened a door for them to go into Macedonia. So that this wasn't the end. God had a plan. He knew where that gospel needed to go, and Macedonia was the place. You know, I ran track. And running track, one of the things that I was primarily, I was a distance runner, wasn't fast enough for the sprints, but I ran the mile and the 2 mile a lot. There's 1,600 meters and 3,200 meters. But I fairly often I ran the 800 meters too. Sometimes in place of the 3,200, I'd run the 800. Now, I didn't win near as many 800s as I did 3,200s. But that 800, we would make me race. My coach would put me into those to race, even knowing that in the moment, sometimes that race I wasn't going to win. But it was important for my 1,600, my 30, to work on other things, to work on my speed so that I would be better in those other races. Hey, guys, sometimes God's putting us through a different race that in that moment, it's not, He doesn't anticipate that we're going to win that one. That's not the race that He wants us to win. There's something else that He has in mind. God knows what He's doing. He has a plan. And so, truly, there is victory in Jesus. He always leads us in His triumph in Christ. God knows what He's doing. There's no question about God's power to bring about victory. Anybody read their Old Testament lately? Don't you love those victories that God brings about? Just in public reading recently, David and Goliath. Man, that's victory from the Lord. God's power is there. That's not a question. How about the message of the cross and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord? The cross is awesome. We do preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The sacrifice that He made. The blood that was shed on our behalf. That price that was paid. That's great. But that's not the end of the story. If the cross was where it ended, the devil could have won. He would have won. Matter of fact, when Jesus is on that cross, we get a little prophetic picture from the book of Zechariah. Satan standing there at the right hand of Yahweh to accuse him, to accuse Joshua the high priest, to foreshadow Jesus. Why? He's accusing him because Jesus took our sins in His body on the cross. That I'm thankful for that. But that's not the end. Through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, He crushed Satan in the head, didn't He? Go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, I want to read verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's awesome. But that's not the end. When He had disarmed rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Through Jesus' crucifixion and then His ascension, we got the rest of the Scripture that tells us He led captive a host of captives. The picture here is when Jesus crushed Satan, when He took him, He disarmed him, He stripped him naked, He put him in chains, and He marched him, Satan, and Satan's armies through the streets of the heavenly land in chains. A conquered, a vanquished enemy. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He leads us in triumph. God always leads us in triumph through Jesus Christ. So the question, brother, isn't whether or not you're going to win. You just got to see that victory. You got to understand God is bringing that. The victory is guaranteed. Now, we got some responsibility to do our part at a personal level. But it is nice to know you're going in and you're going to take this. The Lord gives us that victory. Keep walking. Keep moving. God opens the door for that victory. I want to hit one other one because this pops into my head. Similar terminology, and these are some verses that I hang on to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 sounds really similar to what we just read in 2 Corinthians. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes I wonder, and maybe you wonder, is what I'm doing, does it count for anything? This work that you're putting in for the Lord, there's no measurable progress. There's nothing visible right now. It doesn't seem like I'm making a difference. Hey, God says, open up your eyes. See by faith here. The victory is given through Jesus Christ our Lord. You be steadfast. You be immovable. You keep standing. You keep working. God makes it count. Your toil, your labor, your efforts, they're not in vain in the Lord. They count. Some of the victories, guys, that we have, the work that we do, the thing, some of it, you may not see the results of that in this lifetime. You know, Sarah Hopper, she was a worker for the Lord. She helped in our Christian school, and she was good with those kids. You're good at teaching them math. You know what, some of that work in teaching those kids to think logically and working through some of their, you know, helping them work through some of their mental gymnastics. Hey, she never got to see that some of those kids become Christians. Some of them she did. You know, Devin Zesh now. You know, hey, there's somebody that Sarah worked with and helped and worked through some things, and she got to see that. But there, some of her efforts, she never got to see those things come to fruition in this life. Friend, there's a lot of things in this life we're not going to see. We're going to get there. And, you know, the Scripture says, store up treasures in heaven. Aren't you kind of looking forward to hearing the story of somebody coming and thanking you for something, a word you said at the right time? Seed that you sowed in the right place that you were willing to, you did not even know made a difference. The Lord says, you be confident in this. Your work is not in vain. It counts. That victory will one day be made very clear to us. Back to 2 Corinthians 2. The title of my message is actually Spiritual Sense. And that's, if you didn't see the, it's this kind of sense. And I got to tell you, my brother Matt is a lot more clever than I am. He told me he thought that would be I was talking to him on the way home from Peaks. He told me he thought that would be a good message title for this. Because talking about, there's an aroma here, isn't there? A fragrance of Christ. And we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Back in the Old Testament, God was always interested in fragrances. Caleb Wilson, he actually had a joke for us on the way back. I think this Friday he threw it out there. He said he's been studying about the tabernacle, or was recently in Mr. Bree's class, and Caleb said, "How, you know, that golden altar?" He goes, "How did they pay for the spices and stuff that were to go on that?" He said, "Incense. Okay, it was the golden altar of incense." There, God's been interested in fragrant aromas. You check it out. You just Bible Gateway for the money. Soothing aroma. All those sacrifices, those offerings that were made, different types, came up to God as a soothing aroma. It's pleasing to God, that smell. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was an aroma, a pleasing aroma to God. And the Scriptures tell us our sacrifices are a pleasing aroma to God. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4. I will just throw something in here on this. One of the things that kind of tying in with the bullet in question and hearing Dante's thing yesterday, you know, Dante's been committed, man. He's made disciples and he's got a Christian school going. But one of the things that they have is they're paying rent every month for the property where that Christian school is. And he's got a goal, and talks about a square meter, I think. And for, what is it, $60 for a square meter? And the brethren there in the Philippines, through their sacrifice, and if you know the economy of the Philippines, it's tough, man. And they've got together, 30-some square meters? 33. And you need 300. Is that right? So, you know, there's opportunities for us who have to be able to give and to be able to sacrifice in that way. And I just want you to notice what the Lord sees on this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, "But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord." The Lord's pleased with those kind of things. We don't pass the offering plate here, and I like that, because I don't think it's anybody's business to check and see what you're putting in, or, well, you know, here it comes. I know people are, well, I should put... We give what we give for the Lord, don't we? But when we give, brethren, that makes a difference. And it is a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord takes that. It's a fragrant aroma. This smells good to Him. You know, our lives, the passage we read, our lives are, they give off spiritual sense. But guys, I don't know if this is good or bad. I would say it's worked against me most of my life, but I have a really strong sniffer. I smell things. My sister Lori and I both just, man, we smell, we have a strong sense of smell. And, you know, smells really travel. They waft on those airwaves, right? And they, you know, they're not limited to just up close and personal, although there are some of those. But you ever come into your house? Maybe you were gone and the kids forgot to take the garbage out before you left. And you walk in your house and that whole house smells bad. Okay? From that garbage that didn't get taken out. Sour clothes. You ever had that or been next to somebody that does? Woo! My nose pain. I mean, been a couple times I put on a sour shirt and you start sweating and I think, that's a sickening smell to me. I just want to, if I wasn't getting sick from the workout, I can hardly handle that one. Sometimes next to somebody with some bad BO. You know, some of these boys start turning to men. They haven't realized it yet. I was actually thinking, wasn't that long ago where my dad growing up, you know, this guy's only got to take baths like once a week. I noticed in Ghana, West Africa, everybody smells bad. Hot and humid, you can't get away. The girls actually still find a way. They spray with this kind of good smelly stuff, and somehow they don't do too bad. But the guys, it smells ripe. Cigarette smoke. You know, I remember Frank Weller talking about Archie Word. If you smoke, you stink. You know, honestly, I know some of us smoke, and that's one of the things that we might be in the process of overcoming. But when you quit smoking, you know, Brad, when he quit smoking, why didn't you tell me we smelled so bad? You don't notice it because you're used to it, you know, and young guys, cabinet, Montana youth camp. Whoa, man. There was one year, I am not kidding you, there was one year we had a fella in there, and he just had some I don't know what was going on. It was more body odor and sleeping bag stuff, and we literally had to sleep that whole week with the door open, and it's cold. And we had to sleep with that door open to keep from dying in that cabin. You know, smells are strong, man. You know, the other hand, you got the smell of good cooking. You know, Dante was talking about Mama Jill, right? Is that what you said? Jill's cooking, man. You walk into her place. I've been getting to go to fellowship some. Their house smells good. Good cooking. Last time she had candles out and stuff going, I was like, man, your house smells good. She goes, yeah, I'm getting ready for what's coming afterwards. Because the kids all go do stuff, do activities, and come back all sweaty and socks. And she was getting the house ready to overcome the smell of the young and the old people walking in there. There's a fragrance that you can't help but notice. Sweet perfume, I like it. My girls, they'll take a shower and they come and give me a hug. And, man, you smell good. I like that. Everyone in our house, boys' bathrooms downstairs. We got ours, girls got theirs. Well, every once in a while, man, I got to take a shower and the boys are hogging that one up, and I'll hop upstairs. Lately, I haven't had my own soap and stuff in there. I use Julie's. Man, that lavender smells good on her. On me, it's like, I hope nobody else can smell that girly smell on me. Smells are, what I'm saying, we notice smells, don't we? They're there. We pick up on them. They influence us for good or for bad. And we give off a strong scent. Spiritually, that is true. We give off a strong scent. We go places and people notice who we are. To those who are being saved, man, they're a sweet fellowship. I love things like the Peaks. You meet people from different people, some people you never met before. And man, you are instantaneously, you're friends, good friends with them within a minute of talking to them. There is a, man, you get that good smell, aroma of life. It's like, man, I love, you know, there was a couple new Christians I met, and man, I was just thrilled with, you know, overcome with joy. You talk to some of these guys from other places I've never met, and the churches are growing in other places, and I just get encouraged in that life that's given. Smells great. And you know what, guys? We're an attractive smell to people who are looking for truth. To people who want the Lord. And the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we act day in and day out, for people who are looking for something better, man, they like to be around you. They might be afraid to let everybody else know that they're sniffing you out. But they are. You guys know I've been really trying to behave on my diet lately. Caleb likes to tease me. And sometimes I want just a sniff of his cookie. You know, just checking it out. What am I missing out on? Hey, that's sometimes people in the world. You know, and you'll catch them. They're not exactly coming up to your armpit necessarily, but they're, you know, when nobody else is around, they're coming, they're checking you out. They want to be around you. They want to know what this is like. That's awesome. That's the way. Those are the kind of people. Hey, you know they're looking for something, man. They're reading the Bible by checking you out. What? There's something here. That's great. That we are an aroma of life for those who are being saved. Those who are in the process. That's awesome. That's fun. Amazing influence that we have as true Christians. I was get a chance to do some things with the homeschool program, and it's just interesting. I'll just put it simply. True Christians We are different than people who proclaim to be Christians but aren't. And kids notice that. And people, there is something about true Christians that draws people to you. Now, on the other hand, toward those who are perishing, we give off the smell of death. I've never liked the smell of hospitals. Why? It smells. They smell really clean. But they smell too clean. And that too clean smell makes me think of sickness. Makes me think of death. Hey, guys, you know what? Sometimes you smell too clean for the people around you. And what that too clean smell, what that, it gets their conscience. They know what it reminds them of is they are dying. It reminds them that they're in trouble with God. It reminds them that they're in rebellion against God. And so they will turn against you. You stink, man. Get out of here. That's one of the responses that people will have towards you. When they're not interested. Don't want to be around you. Steve McDunn, talking to him, and you know, he said, honestly, you know, he's been working for the railroad, and he's thankful to the Lord. It's been a good job for him, and he's been there long enough. He's been able to spend time with his family. He said, but honestly, he said, I really don't have very many friends. You know, he said, the railroad stuff, Steve doesn't do the stuff that all the railroad guys do. And you know what? That bothers their conscience. You don't go and participate with them in all the things that they do, and they're on the road, and that kind of, it bothers them. You don't smell. It's a debt, a reminder of death. No matter what, brethren, we're giving off a scent. We are a fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Most of all, we want this aroma to be pleasing to the Lord, don't we? We don't want to remember who our audience is. Paul closes this chapter. And he says, we're not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We're not fly-by-night salesmen. We're not used car salesmen who are, you know, and I mentioned this, I don't want people that I'm working with to have buyer's remorse. I want to help people make it to heaven. We're not just making some sales pitch and hoping that they don't ask the tough questions and that they'll swallow. No, we want people to know we are speaking in sincerity the truth of God. No false teachers are welcome around here. False teachers look for, they try to use the gospel as a source of gain for them in terms of physically. Scripture says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. What do wolves do? Oh, they eat the sheep. Yeah, that's what wolves do. We're not like that. We speak in Christ, and Mr. Simpson reminds us sometimes, God's our audience. That's what it tells us here. As from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. God's the one we need to please. And sometimes there's a temptation. You're Bible saying with people, you're up at a tough spot, and they don't. If you're going to speak to please them, you're going to compromise the Word of God. If you're going to pat them on the back, tell them they're okay when they're not, you're forgetting who's your witness there. You're forgetting who you're a messenger of. We're sent from God. We're speaking in sincerity. And we're speaking in the sight of God. He's listening. He's watching. We are His messengers. He has a vested interest in the things that we proclaim. He's the one. He's the one whom we must please. What other people smell from that? If we are pleasing to the Lord and we bring His words, the responsibility is on the other person. If they're being saved, it smells good. If they are perishing, it smells like death. That's on them, brethren, not on you. You know, I'll be just one final example here, a little bit personal, but hopefully it doesn't gross you out too much. My body reacts negatively to antiperspirants. So whatever the aluminum or other stuff in there, the metals that are in there, I break out. So I cannot do, well, I do sweat. You know? So I don't want just a deodorant. I want some sort of antiperspirant. So I found this Trader Joe's out in Eugene, Oregon. Actually, they have this kind of deodorant that's it's natural. It uses cotton fibers. It works for me. It's an antiperspirant. But the only thing about it doesn't have any smell to it. So still, I sweat sometimes, and I don't want my. So I put on a little bit of that Trader Joe's stuff, and then I put on some good old Spice. You know, the good smelling stuff around that. It's just a deodorant, right? It's not an antiperspirant. So still, hopefully I don't smell too bad when I do sweat. Brother, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to wear spiritual deodorant. We want to work hard for the Lord. The sweat, the labor that we put in, we said earlier, as the Lord shown to us, that labor is not in vain. The smell of our spiritual sweat, that holds the beautiful aroma of Jesus Christ. And those who want truth will be attracted. So don't cover it up. This aroma, it comes from the Lord and is pleasing when it comes back to Him. Let's be sweet smelling to those who are looking for the truth. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise You. We thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You that Jesus was willing to go to the cross on our behalf. That sacrifice was pleasing, acceptable to You. Lord, we're appreciative that what You've asked from us now is that we would offer up our lives, our bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to You. The response of people around us, Lord, is really, it's not a judgment concerning us. It's a judgment of their position with You. As we carry ourselves in the right ways, as we, not peddling Your word, but in sincerity, as we spread Your good news, and we, in the way that we talk, the things that we talk about, in the way that we conduct ourselves honestly, patiently, exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit, where we know that those who are being saved, that's a pleasing smell to them. They want to know more. Or may we continue to do that for Your honor and Your glory. May many souls that come to You as we shine that light, as we have that pleasing smell, that smell of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Him. May it be spread in every place. We ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have decided.